Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 1. In theology, we speak of the divine purpose. This is God's sovereign plan for all of his creation. It's a long story, starting some 6,000 years ago and counting. The story goes on. It's an account of paradise created, paradise lost, and then paradise restored. God is the creator of all things. Man disobeyed God and walked away from him in the Garden of Eden. And God promised salvation and promised kingdom, and God will keep his word as promised. And the divine purpose will be perfectly fulfilled. And the ultimate goal of God's purpose for all things is his glory. Glory for all that God is, glory for all that God has done. And part of this glory includes us in Christ Jesus. We too will be blessed and glorified in God. The whole universe will be glorified in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, there's several things that are just interesting about the divine purpose. Because God wants us to know about this. So I said, why do we have this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, which focuses really upon God the Father talking about what he has done in all eternity, God talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God talking about the Holy Spirit. And all of it's in there is truth that we would not know if we were not told. And God wants to tell us, and he wants to tell us now. He wants us to know this now. And there's certain things that he wants us to know. First, he wants us to know that he is the author of the divine purpose. The divine plan finds its eternal origin in the heart of God. It's his plan. It's derived from his infinite wisdom and love. And you might look at the world today and say, the world is out of control. The world is going in the wrong direction. You can look at the whole world and say that. Not according to the divine purpose. God is in control. He's accomplishing his purposes. Things are happening in our world according to this divine purpose, this divine design of what God is doing. He wants us to know that he is the author and that he is also, secondly, the administrator. He's overseeing everything that is taking place. He's overseeing his perfect plan. He's overseeing everything. And this is a great mystery to us because we can look and say, well, there's good and evil in this world. But God never compromises his perfect holiness in his dealings with evil, sin, and death. And yet his purposes are always accomplished. And his mighty power will make sure that his design and the outcome takes place. And also he wants us to know that he is not only the author and the administrator, but he is the absolute finisher. All that God promises, he will provide. None of his promises will fail. And every aspect of the divine purpose will be perfectly accomplished by God. So that's why I think it's a good question to ask, why do we need to know Ephesians 1 through 14? And the answer is because God wants us to know that. But he wants us to know about it now. There's a lot of information in this that I could say we don't really need to know this now, but God wants us to know. And he has reason for telling us now. He wants us to live by faith and hope. He doesn't want us to become discouraged about the evil things and wicked things about this world. He wants us to know that he is directing everything ultimately for his glory. And he wants us to live in him and for him. He wants us to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. He wants us to praise him now for the working that he is accomplishing in our hearts. And he wants us to worship him now for the sure and certain outcome of all that God is doing. Every once in a while I see this sign, I've mentioned this before, but every once in a while I see a yard sign that says, love wins. It's kind of true, but you have to have the right definition of love. But really, God wins. God is winning. You say, have you really seen what's going on in the world today? I said, I try to keep a little bit of a glance at what's going on in the world today. But I also keep a better glance at what's going on in the Word of God today, and I know that God's purposes are being accomplished. You know, whatever happens in the coming days, I know God's purposes are being accomplished. You say, well, how do we know this? I said, because God reveals his divine purpose. He says, I've started things, I'm administering things, and I'm bringing them to my conclusion. And that's the reason that he has given this. And perhaps in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, the reason why he begins with this praise of God for all that he is accomplishing, all that he has accomplished, he looks back in eternity past, he's looking forward to the end of time and beyond. But God wanted the Ephesian believers to have this big picture, really big picture. He didn't want them to think that this, what had taken place in Ephesus, was just from the Apostle Paul. What the Apostle Paul was doing, preaching the gospel, he receives that gospel. He says, I want you to be connected with this big picture of all that God is accomplishing. The same thing is true for you and me. We can look at our lives and say, well, there's a lot of insignificance about our lives. But then we see what God is doing in our hearts and lives, and you're a part of this divine purpose. It's not just looking at the whole of the world and all that God is doing. The divine purpose includes his purpose for you and for your heart and life. And God wanted the Ephesian believers to know about what God the Father has done and is doing, and what Jesus Christ has accomplished with reference to what God is doing, and what the Holy Spirit has sealed with reference to what God is doing, so that they would not live in fear and thinking what is going to take place, but they would think in terms of a confidence in God. We can be concerned about things taking place, but our confidence should be in all the things that God is accomplishing. So we have this passage really dealing with the big picture of God's divine purpose. In verses, which we've talked about, in verses 3 through 5, 3 through 6, we have what the Father has done in eternity past. It's talking about the choices, his election. It's talking about what he determined, what he pre-decreed about his choices and the things that would take place in the world. I look at that and I say, do we really need to know that? And God says, yes, you do need to know that, because you need to know that all that is taking place in your heart and life is from the heart of God. And we can see what comes from our own hearts and how we love God, but you look at Scripture, it says we love God because he first loved us. Well, that's looking back at this. Don't stumble over the truths that are mentioned there. It's just saying, if you get the big picture, what's taking place with reference to our salvation and God's purposes is all in the heart, from the heart of God. You should always have that view with reference to your own heart and life. And then he talks about the Son. But it's what the Father is accomplishing through the Son. The emphasis on the whole thing is from the Father. The Father and what he has done in eternity past, what he's accomplished through the Son, and what he is accomplishing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the reason why I want to focus in on verses 9 and 10 is because it focuses in on the mystery. And let me just read these verses. And really, verses 9 and 10 is really one sentence. Having made known to us, now I start off talking and then I say, well, I remember something else I want to say. Well, he's talking about how he has determined in eternity past and he has chosen that we would be holy, how he has predestined that we would have adoption. And then he's spoken about the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins that is accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in that dispensation word sort of means the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are, really the word is upon heaven and which are upon the earth in him. Now you look at this and you say, God has made known the mystery of his will. This is actually, it says he's making known. It's an unfolding. The whole of the Bible is the unfolding of the will of God, so we know more and more and more as time passes. He's revealing his truth. And he's making it known to us. This is the full disclosure of God communicated in time. I always think it's so interesting when the gospel message is first presented. It's first presented in Genesis 3:15. And God is speaking to Satan, and he says, the seed of the woman standing over here, the seed of this woman, her son or grandson or great-grandson or great-great-great-great-great is a lot of greats. This seed of the woman that you have deceived, this the seed of the woman will crush your head. And you will bruise his heel. And then he goes on to speak to the woman and her judgment and the man and the curse. But that's what people were to know. Is that a great statement on justification by faith? No, not really. Is that saying, and you must believe in this man? At this point, you don't even know he's the Son of God. You just know he's the man. He's the seed of the woman's going to get into this battle. I always think of this picture as a battle where here's this Son of Man, and there's the serpent on the ground. He comes up, and he crushes the head of the serpent. And in doing so, his heel is bruised. That's sort of a graphic picture of this coming one who's going to provide this deliverance. But are we talking about faith in him? Are we talking about being saved by him? Are we talking about the kingdom of God? We're not talking about any of that. Well, what's interesting is that goes for a couple thousand years. That's what people had to believe. They're looking for this person who's going to be born, who's going to accomplish this great salvation. That's a part of the divine purpose. It seems to me we should have some statements early on about justification by faith or salvation by grace through faith in this one, and that this one is going to actually not only be the Son of Man, he's going to be the Son of God. We don't find that out till the prophets. So it's very interesting, this God who reveals his divine purpose in the way that he does. And that includes Ephesians chapter 1 and what he does for us. But he made known to us. He's actually making known what he is accomplishing. The mystery of his will. Let me tell you the meaning of that word mystery. You can see the meaning written very clearly in Ephesians chapter 3. But the meaning of mystery in the Bible is something that is not mysterious. It is something that is hidden in the will of God. It's hidden in the heart of God that cannot be discovered by man and must be revealed by God to be understood. So it's hidden truth in God that man could never find, and God must disclose it. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. And there are a number of things you can think of as being a mystery. In chapter 3, one of the mysteries is the church. If you ask the Old Testament saints about the church, they say, I don't know what you're talking about, the church. They had no idea of what that was until God revealed that. But as I thought about that, I thought, the whole of Scripture is the mystery of God. We wouldn't know any of this if God did not reveal it to us. And in fact, he not only has to reveal it in the Bible, but he has to turn the lights on in our own hearts for us to understand. But it's his truth, and part of what he's doing is revealing it over time, and gradually we know more and more and more until the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And he is the Savior until he leaves saying, I'm coming again, I shall be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're learning, oh, that God is not only saving people, but he's reestablishing his rightful authority over his creation. And he's establishing Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this passage says, and he's summing up all things in his Son. That's where history is going. So the mystery is, it includes God pronouncing a curse upon sinful man, Adam and Eve, and sinful mankind, as Adam is the head of the race. He pronounces the curse. And then he sends Jesus Christ to take the curse upon himself, upon the Son of God. This God announcing the curse, God taking the curse and resolving the curse in himself, because that's the only way it could be resolved. God simply overlooked our sins. He would not be a holy God. He would be unjust. His justice would not be there. He says, well, I just love this people. I'm not going to punish them because I just love them. And these people I don't love, so I'm just going to judge them. I said, no, if the wages of sin is death, the wages of sin is death for everyone. And how do you get out from underneath this curse? Well, God sends his Son to be a curse for us. And he takes it upon himself. This is the grace of God. This is wonderful. This is good news. It is the gospel. But God is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he said, I came there and I preached the gospel to you, but I want you to know something. This is not my hidden truth. This is God's hidden truth. I'm simply speaking for God and telling you what is going on with him. And in Ephesians, I want you to know that what's happening in Ephesus is a part of the divine purpose of what God is doing. And furthermore, that also is true in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today and in our hearts today. So he's having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he says, what is God's motivation in doing this? Well, it's his kind intention. It's his goodwill. It's not anything outside of God. God doesn't say here in this passage, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the interest of his people, or what people would want to know, or the goodness of his people. No, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, the goodness in him to reveal this truth to us, which he purposed in himself. If there's ever a passage of Scripture that indicates that what you have as a Christian is from God, that's the big picture, if you want to just want to say it that way. What you have in your salvation, what you have in your sanctification, what you have in the hope of glory, what you have is from God to you. This is what he is accomplishing. This is wonderful truth. We don't measure up. I don't want to take anything away from our experience, because we live, we have our own experience. But in the midst of all of your experience, which is valid, which is true, God gives you this big picture of revealing his will from himself, of himself, by his good pleasure. He wants you to know that what he is accomplishing in your life is of him. You might look at your life and say, well, you know, I wish I could have a little vote in this whole thing, because there's things that are happening with me and in me and on me and around me and that I'd like to, you know, God, could we go about this in a little different way? But God says his purposes are accomplished from him. This is really a big picture of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why when he finishes, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, he finishes, therefore, in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Wow. So he finishes talking about God, then he prays that we will have some capacity to have the knowledge of all that he is. Again, I don't take anything away from our experience and the things that we are commanded to do, the things that we must do, the things that we must follow through, but what I'm telling you is that you should have a huge picture of the God who is accomplishing his purposes. And he has purposed these things to be accomplished, and he focuses then upon in him, in Jesus Christ. One of the great reasons why our future is secured and things are happening is because of our spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. Water baptism is a testimony of our faith. It's not the same thing as spiritual baptism. Water baptism has water in it. Spiritual baptism is where the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. When you are placed in the body of Christ, you live in the body of Christ. Your spiritual life lives in Christ with all the blessings, with all the benefits, with everything he's accomplished for us in him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the blessings of being believers in Jesus Christ is being baptized into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ with all the resources and benefits and responsibilities and truths that are ours. And that's how God gives it to us. When you become a Christian, I'd say, well, be looking on your doorstep, because as now that you are a brand new Christian, you will be receiving your spiritual resources in a box. And it will come to you Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, depending upon how you have delivery for your service things. But it's coming. It will be in a box for you. That's not how God gives us blessings. It isn't how God just bestows those blessings upon us. He can do that as well. When God ultimately wants to bless us in the greatest possible way, he takes us and spiritually places us into the body of Jesus Christ. That means we are as close to God as you can possibly be and still be the creation. Still be creatures created by God. But you cannot be any closer to the blessings. You have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has, because you're in him. His inheritance, your inheritance. His life, your life. His blessings, his forgiveness of sins that he achieved for us, that is yours. It's all in him. And so that's why he says, this is not only speaking of what the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He brought us at one-ment, atonement, at one-ment, atonement, at one-ment, at one with God. And we are baptized into the body of Christ because of propitiation, reconciliation, redemption accomplished for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. And all of that secures our salvation, so we have a relationship with God that we stand in His presence. You notice when you read your Bible that whenever people are in the presence of God, they're all falling down. I hope we fall down in the presence of God too, but I can tell you we shall also stand in the presence of God because He has made us as righteous as Christ is righteous. And He's made us as good as Christ is good. And He's going to make us glorified and sanctified and holy as Christ is holy. So we shall stand in His glorious presence. He's Almighty God. He's always Almighty God, but He's made us to stand in His presence in order that we see ourselves as we are in Christ. So God has revealed this big picture and our being in Him. He's purposed this in Himself so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both upon heaven and which are upon earth in Him. In Him, in Him, in Christ. Everything will be brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement about with a view with the administration, it means the word itself means to administer or manage the affairs of a group of people. But it also means the managing the truths of the divine purpose from revelation to the full realization of all that God is doing. Some of your translations say suitable to the fullness of times, but it's really this filled to capacity. It means completely completed, full, with a view to the administrations of the fullness of times. And this word is times is not minutes and hours, it's periods of opportunity, periods of time. So God is completing, ultimately, all things in Christ. And how is that going to take place? That in the administration of the fullness of times, that means God is in control. God is accomplishing His purposes. God is leading this. The love of God ultimately wins. God ultimately wins, but what God is doing, it is Christ who wins. Ultimately, it is Christ. All things shall be brought to bear to be summed up in Him. That's where history is going. That's where this world is going. The summing up of all things in Christ. The word to sum up, by the way, means to gather together in one or to reunite under one head. And this refers to Christians and non-Christians. It includes everyone. I'll show you how it includes everyone. But it's to sum all things up. Everybody's going to come to bear upon Jesus Christ. We will be brought to bear upon Jesus Christ because He has declared us to be righteous. That's justification. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in the full forgiveness of Christ when we're first saved. And God looks at us and says, "You're perfect. You perfectly measure up to every standard that I have." I've told you before that if I was actually aware of God saying that about me, I'm quite sure that I would spin around and say, "Who is He talking about? He's not. Are you talking about me? Because I look at me and I don't say I'm perfect. I look at me and I see someone who doesn't even measure up to my own expectations. How should I ever imagine that I measure up to God's expectation?" The answer is because we are in Christ. We are in the fullness of Christ, which means God declares us to be as forgiven as Christ secured our forgiveness and past, present, and future. And He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, which means we measure up to His absolute holy standard. And he looks at us and he says, you're justified. You measure up. You measure up. This, I point up here thinking this is what measuring up means, but there is, you measure up to God's eternal standard. Amazing. And then God says, and I'm going to make you holy. That part is over time. Justification is instantaneous. This sanctification, making us holy, is a process. And being holy is to be more like Christ and less like this world. To be more like Christ and less like our sinful flesh. God could have sanctification be instantaneous. And glorification be also. That's future. That's when Jesus comes. We shall be glorified. We'll be clothed in his glory. Wonderful truth. That will be our experience. It's not our experience now, but it's our hope now because we are in Christ. Whatever he is, he's glorified. We are glorified in him. That's why sometimes the word glory refers to us in the past tense, but we're glorified in him. But the glorification is when Christ returns. But all these things God has summed us up in. Justified, made holy, righteous, holy, and glorified. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's his big purpose for us. But he says he's going to sum all things up in Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, I think that includes the angelic domain. The saints in heaven awaiting glory. And it also includes the sinners in hell awaiting final judgment. All things will be brought to bear upon Jesus Christ, summed up in Jesus Christ. Gathered together, everyone's going to face him. And when you talk about the things in heaven and things upon the earth, the things on earth include the believers in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air is because when he comes as the body of Christ to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're all a part of that. We should look forward to being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Be look forward to being glorified in him and to be coming with him in the fullness of all that he is upon the earth. The kingdom of God, the universal rule of Jesus Christ over the whole world is a part of summing up all things in Jesus Christ. The judgment of the wicked before Christ as the judge is a part of bringing everything to bear upon Jesus Christ. Today people say, I don't want Christ. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want any of that foolishness. I'm going to be for myself. And one day, myself is going to stand before Jesus Christ. One of the things that I think about the great white throne judgment is the great white throne judgment is going to be between the time when God dissolves the whole universe and before he creates the new heavens and new earth. Read Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 21, because heaven and earth fled away, then you have this great white throne judgment, and then God creates the new heavens and the new earth. And what that means is that the judgment of the wicked takes place somehow, that the only thing that you see is this great white throne judgment with Jesus sitting on it. And that's going to be, if that ever emphasizes, the only thing that was really important about life is Jesus Christ, that will be emphasized at that point in time. Because people could say, well, I was really a good person and I owned all this kind of, well, it's not there. No, it's not. Or I ruled over all of these in this place. It's not there. What matters? Jesus sitting on the throne. That's what matters. Jesus Christ. And we know that now. Why? Because God has opened our eyes to see, because we understand, because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's revealed the divine purpose, and he says he's summing up all things in Christ. I say be summed up as a believer in Jesus Christ, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Be in the right relationship with him now. It's most important. All things will be accomplished in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. It's all brought to bear upon him. So you can say, I don't want Christ now, but you're going to look at him and say, oh my goodness, this is the only thing that matters. He is the only thing that matters. And here he sits upon a throne, and here I stand before him. Today is the day of salvation. That is certainly true. Well, this divine purpose, this God revealing his truth, this God setting forth who he is and what he has done is most important. Or God wouldn't tell us that now. Because we could just look at becoming a Christian and say, well, I'm a Christian because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. And am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. And God says, I want you to see the bigger picture. I want you to see the bigger picture of all that I've accomplished and that your salvation is a part of this vast eternal plan. Well, there's more to be said about this passage. He's going to talk about the fullness of all that he's accomplished, and not only redemption, but the other things that he's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to talk about how all of that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So from eternity to eternity, we're in the hands of this God who is the God of mystery, unfolding his truth, unfolding his truth. So read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and pray, dear God of the mystery, unfold the truth in my heart that I may fully see the truth that is here in this passage about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And be encouraged in my heart. And be rejoicing in all the things that are being accomplished by you. We can go to any book in the Bible and find similar kinds of statements, but let me take you to Philippians chapter 2 and just read a statement. Then we'll have opportunity to rejoice in our present relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Talks about the blessings that we have in Christ. And it says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a great statement. The day will come when every knee shall bow. That's why it's so important for our knees to be bowed now. To this God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God who is accomplishing his purposes. And will bring them all to pass. We have a great hope in Christ. We should be encouraged. We of all people should be the most encouraged people. Why? Because we have such a great God accomplishing his purposes in our lives, in our world, to sum up all things in Christ. We have a great hope in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God accomplishing your purposes in our world today. We're thankful especially you're accomplishing your purposes in our hearts today. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he died on the cross to save us from our sins and to present us unto you in him with all the blessings of Christ. We're thankful for the way you bless us. We're thankful that we are the recipients of your love and blessing. We're thankful that we can bow the knee before you and say, you are the author of all things, and you will administer them, and you will accomplish them. Lord, our hope is in you. And when many people have attempted to throw you out the window and say, we want no God, Lord, we recognize that there is no other God, there is no other way, and that you are the sum and substance of the whole of our experience. And we're thankful for your opening our eyes to see the gospel message. Thankful that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. We're thankful for the blessings you give. And we rejoice as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We just pray that you will bless us in remembering that all that we are and all that we have is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for those blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.